for that song. You are amazing, God. Amen. What a message. We need to hear that. Thank you, Brother Easton, for sharing that with us. Good morning. It's good to see you. It's great to worship with you. I tell you, I just love being here with all my friends at church. It's so good to be with you and worship with you. I enjoy it. I look forward to it. I don't want to miss it. And you guys are so loving and so kind, so patient with us. Thank you. Before we get started, it was placed in my hand. Brother Mitch and Phoebe Garris want to, they wrote us a little card, and I'd like to read it. Thanking you for your kindness. Church family, thank you for your prayers and your faith. And they are thanking God for each one of us this morning. Prayers and love to you all, Phoebe and Mitch. Well, we love Phoebe and Mitch, don't we? Don't we? They're precious to us, and thank you for the kind card. So sweet, so sweet. Well, let's continue our series this morning, and we're in the life of Elijah. We've been studying with Elijah for quite a little bit here, in 1 Kings chapter 17, and now we're in 18. So you would turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18 for this morning. We've had quite a journey, haven't we, since Elijah first announced his intentions to King Ahab at the palace. We've journeyed with him from the palace to Kereth and then to Zarephath, and now we're on top of Mount Carmel. I remember when I was a little kid, I was raised in church, so I was a little bitty fellow when I first heard the story, and I got excited. I thought they were talking about Mount Carmel. Preacher got my attention. I said, Caramel. And I paid attention like never before. And then I found out, oh, it's just Mount Carmel. So the confrontation is just about set up. We're just about ready for the ultimate showdown. It's just about to unfold. And you don't want to miss the next few weeks where we dive into this, and then we'll begin to look at, we've got a special series prepared for Easter where we're going to look, take a very close look at the doctrine of the resurrection. Perhaps the most fundamental and important keystone of our faith, the resurrection. We're going to take a nice look at that. Cannot wait. So here we are at Mount Carmel for this confrontation. Now this is a confrontation between a false god, god of the Canaanites, their chief god, Baal, and the true and the living God, Yahweh. This is a confrontation between the false prophets of Baal and the false prophet of Asherah, and the true prophet of the true God, Elijah. So this is a confrontation of ideologies and a confrontation of faith, a confrontation of belief, a confrontation of good versus evil, light versus darkness. But before this can happen, the altar of the Lord must be rebuilt. You see, the altar of the Lord has been torn down and is in disrepair. And so before we can take any step further, that must be addressed. And that's our subject today. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30, and we'll read to 35. If you would, please stand for the reading of the word. Beginning at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. We've got rather a simple message for us today. 2 points. The altar of the Lord has been torn down. It's our first idea. And it follows logically that the altar of God must be repaired. Our second idea. Let's look, first of all, the altar of God has been torn down. This seems to be extremely relevant to where we are today. You see, in those days, the days of Elijah, the altar had fallen into neglect from disuse. It's been a while since anyone has worshipped here. It's been a long time since someone has put anything of value on the altar to offer to God. We live in a culture that has neglected the worship of the one true God. Can you say amen? And we could even put, that's, I put that in the past tense, we could put that in the present tense. We live in a culture that is neglecting the worship of the one true God. You see, 50 years ago, 90% of Americans claimed Christ. Now, whether 90% of Americans had a relationship with God is another thing. It's not measuring that. They're just measuring who is claiming Christ. And in the early 1970s, 90% of Americans would have told you, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. Today, that number has gone from 90% to 64%. Now whether 64% have a relationship with God is another story. But only 64% of Americans are claiming to have anything to do with Jesus. 31% of young Christians stop practicing Christianity by the age of 30. That's an entire generation that is... not practicing Christianity. That's got to break your heart. That should get our attention. That should motivate our efforts. That should focus our evangelism. We must reach out to this generation, this emerging generation, this generation that is just growing up. We've seen it. We have loved ones, we have friends, we have family. We may have taken them to church ourselves. We may have talked to them about the Lord ourselves. But as they grow older, they have a tendency to not make the faith they were trained in and taught their own. That's the real epidemic. In the days of Elijah, most of a nation turned from the true God and they began to follow what was popular and what was promoted, what was shoved down that nation's throat, the worship of Baal. And let me tell you that this morning, the worship of false gods happens gradually. It's not something that they just announce one day and it's news. But it's something that happens in little baby steps, incrementally, very gradually. Something that slips up on you very subtly. You don't leave the fervent love of Jesus and immediately go and adore His opposite. That just doesn't happen like that. But it happens gradually. Before you've noticed what happens, your heart has changed. We drift from devotion to distraction. Subtly. Deception is subtle. It happens slowly over time. It usually begins with doubts that turn into questions. Now, there's nothing wrong with doubts, and there's nothing wrong with questions. What's wrong with that is how we respond to those doubts, how we respond to those questions. I have seen doubts become the fuel for greater faith. If you take your doubts to the Word of the Lord and you begin to study, okay, God, I've got some questions about something. I need to see what you think. I need to get myself square with the Word of God and see what your answers are to my questions, my doubts. Why it can fuel your faith. Your faith can grow. Doubts can be a catalyst for great things. Questions are wonderful if you go to God to get your answers. If you go to a godly mentor and say, hey, I wanted to ask you what you thought about a few things. And let me tell you, this church has got some amazing godly people in it if you're looking for a mentor. We're rich in that. We've been blessed. I feel like there's several people in here. Many people I can go to with a question or with a prayer request or with a question of faith. I can be accountable here. I've got some amazing men and women of God at Doctor's Creek. But we begin to allow our doubts to turn into questions, and they sound, have you heard something kind of like this? Well, do I have to be so involved in church? Do I have to be so fanatical about my faith? Right? Do I always have to be out of 10? Can I not turn this down to a comfortable 3 or 4? Just kind of mellow out. Relax. I don't have to be so head over heels in love with Jesus every day, do I? I mean, is that required to go to heaven? All I have to do, be careful of that phrase, all I have to do. That doesn't fit with Christianity real well. All I have to do is believe to go to heaven. I can worship right here in my home. We can miss a few church services. It won't hurt us a bit. If these ideas tempt you, they're not tempting you to get closer to God. As I'm reading these things, you may go, well, you know, what's wrong with that? Well, it's not leading you closer to the Lord. That's what's wrong with that. They're tempting you to get just one more step away. And remember, that's how we're talking about how things gradually change, how hearts gradually cool until one day we realize we don't care. We're not in love. Our hearts are lukewarm toward God. And what we were once passionate about, on fire about, we no longer care about. And that's what's happened to the nation of Israel. That's what's happened to our nation. A somber thought. And we have to be careful. It's happened to good people. It's happened to wonderful saints. It's happened to people who had a fierce love for God, who no longer go to church, who no longer study their word, who no longer pray until something terrible happens, and then they go to pray. You ever tried to pray when you don't have a relationship with God? Woo! It's different. to wander, to live at a distance from the Lord, and then need a relationship that hasn't been kept fresh and alive, but now it's strained with sin. When our hearts grow cold to God, they usually warm up to something else. You see, we're made to worship, and we do not stop worshiping just because we stop worshiping God. When you stop laying things of value on the altar to God, you start laying the things in your life that are valuable on a different altar to a different God. You start giving when once you at one time put your heart on the altar to the living God. Now you put your heart on the altar of something else. You used to give your time to the Lord. Now you give your time to something else. You used to give the Lord the first of your treasures. And now you put what you treasure somewhere else. You used to give God all your talents, all your gifts. You were invested in serving. And now you find other uses, other purposes for God's blessings. If we're not devoted to God, what are we devoted to? We put a sign out by the road. On that sign, what have you given your heart to? Did that on purpose. Did it strategically. As a point of conviction that we could go up and down this road to our home or to our work or on the way to go have some fun, but think, what have I given my heart to? As you go up and down the roads of life, we're always on our way somewhere, right? Do we ever stop? I don't think we do. We're always on our way somewhere. We must think, we must pause, we must consider, what have I given my heart to? What am I really living for? What is this all about? What am I worshiping with my life? I'm so busy climbing a ladder. Have I noticed what wall I've leaned this ladder against? Where am I going? Whose kingdom am I building? My idea of success, what I'm running after, the finish line I'm trying to cross? What is it? Three seconds after your heart stops beating, what is what I'm doing going to matter? Let me tell you, if you're investing in the right kingdom, it will matter. If you're investing in the right love, the right purpose, the right goal, it won't lose its value. If you're all about this world and this life and this moment and this happiness, you're wasting everything. There's a greater purpose and a greater value. There's a higher name to cast your treasures in and to give your life. We're so at my age, all right? You start thinking a little differently than you did when you were younger. You know, when I was fresh out of school, you're just trying to make it, you're trying to live, trying to just put one foot in front of the other. But you get to be my age, you start thinking, well, I better do something about retirement. You know, am I thinking ahead? Because if I don't think ahead, this is going to sneak up on me and surprise me. Well, let me tell you, eternity is going to sneak up and surprise some folks. We best be thinking about where we're headed now. The altars have fallen into disuse and disrepair because we're not putting our hearts on the altar to the living God. And it shows. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not angry with you. I don't say these words because I'm upset. I say them because I love you. If you were watching someone you love head toward a car crash, you would run out in the road and wave your arms. You would make the biggest ruckus. You would get their attention at whatever cost. And you'd say, stop, you're in danger. This is going to hurt you horribly. And that's what I'm doing right now. I have a responsibility to take the word of God and get your attention and say, stop, we're headed toward calamity. We're headed toward a train wreck of epic proportions. The altars of God are in disrepair. We no longer worship with our whole heart. That's a memory. We are now lukewarm. We sit in churches that are not even halfway full. We debate in our family whether or not we will attend worship. It's now a decision to be made instead of a decision that was made. It's time to return to a place of devotion. Do we even know what that means? Must we search our lives? If I were to ask you right now, individually, what are you most devoted to? Would you have a problem answering that question? Would you be more likely to tell me what you should be devoted to instead of what you are? That question is of primary importance. It may be time for what they call a mid-course correction. You see, in life we get our trajectories kind of discombobulated, confused sometimes. And we find ourselves headed toward the wrong purposes, the wrong goals, the wrong end. And it's better, no matter what you've invested at that point, to make a correction so that we may change direction and go the right way. Today, if I could create a moment of pause where we think seriously, soberly, where we look honestly at where our life is headed, and perhaps today make a mid-course correction and say, Lord, my life should be about devotion. My life should be seriously pursuing a passion with you that right now it lacks. Because that is what life is for. That is what life matters. 3 seconds after my heart stops beating and there's no longer any function in my mind, I'm going to be in eternity. And however I've used this life to pursue you is all that's going to matter. Have you been noticing any gradual shifts in your heart lately? Proverbs is the book of wisdom, right? There's what we call wisdom literature in the Old Testament, and perhaps one of the better known books of wisdom literature is Proverbs. And these Proverbs are little pithy sayings that express wisdom from the heart of God. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. This is a word of caution. Be careful how your heart is shaped, where your heart is directed, the attitude and disposition of your heart. Because out of the condition of your heart, everything you do comes out of it. Everything you are is determined by your heart. So be careful what you love and what you don't love. Your heart is vitally important. Your affections the way you think, the way you feel. It's alarming how quickly a life of devotion can become a life filled with distractions. A life dedicated to worship can become a life centered around myself and what I want. Have you seen it happen? A life pursuing purpose in God can settle for a life aimed at an empty human version of success. Let me tell you, if you build your kingdom here on this earth out of temporary success, you're going to come up empty. We're tempted to worship God's blessings rather than the God who gave them, aren't we? Isn't that exchanging the glory of God for the gifts that He gives, the creation? Instead of the Creator, we worship the creation? That's backwards, isn't it? That's backwards. But we're all subject to that if we're not guarding our heart. You've got to correct your heart. You've got to watch your heart. You've got to direct your heart. You got to say, no, heart. You're setting your affections on something temporary. You're setting your affections on something that's peripheral. We've got to set our heart and our affection. We've got to make a decision. We've got to cultivate a devotion for what really matters most. That's worship. And because we haven't done that, the altars have fallen into disrepair. The world is doing everything it can to tear down the altars of God. It doesn't take much for you to think right now of where you've seen the altars of God in society torn down. Can you see the attack against God? Why? Tonight, we're going to have a conversation tonight. And we're going to dig into this scripture a little more tonight at 6 o'clock, as we tend to do. And one of the things we're going to look at are the altars in society that have been torn down during in our lifetime. Within the last 50 years. And I tell you, you know, that first altar that came down, it was a scandal, but the church was quiet. The church didn't do something. The church didn't get excited. The church didn't raise a stink. The church didn't say, no, you're not going to do that. And because of that, they started tearing down more. And now they get offended if you call a guy and a girl. That's an attack against our Creator. You realize that. Now they're telling God how to be God and daring us to say something about it. Don't you dare infringe upon my right to be whatever I want to be. Much less, we're ignoring what God did and how He created and basic biological science. We're now mad at God for how He created us. The altars are coming down. All the while, this pagan heathen world we live in is building altars to false gods. As quickly as altars to the living God are coming down, just as quickly, altars to false gods are going up. And you see the worship of this world headed in all the wrong directions. Let me tell you, following the current of this culture is dangerous. And some believers are seduced. Have you seen it? It's friends and family, people we love, care about. They mean something to us. Some believers are seduced by sin, some by this world, and their love grows cold. They get lukewarm toward God. The altar of God has been torn down. And our only response to that can be the altar of God must be repaired. The church today must make it their mandate to repair the altar of God. Why must the altar of God be repaired? If you look at Mount Carmel and you look at the situation Elijah is in, there are two altars there. One is in prime condition. The altar of Baal, well, it's ready to go. It's been used recently. It's ready to be used again. It gets a regular sacrifice. And there's no prep work to be done for the prophets of Baal. They're ready to put the wood on the altar. They're ready to put the sacrifice on the altar. They're just having a fit for a fire that won't fall. Sounds like this world. But the other altar, it's not even ready for the wood, much less the sacrifice. Why can't Elijah, he seems resourceful, why can't Elijah just use the altar of Baal? You know, that altar, all the guys are dancing around, acting like heathens because they're heathens. Why can't he just borrow their altar? We don't do that. That altar is defiled. That altar is called by the name of a false god. It's been consecrated to blasphemy and lies. You see, if Elijah is going to call down God's fire, it must be on an altar that's been consecrated, dedicated for Yahweh's name alone. In our world, in our church, we've lost contact with the idea of consecration. That something should belong to the name of God and be absolutely His and not anyone else's. It must belong to God, separated for His use. We don't teach that anymore. You see, we're a people called by His name. If you're a Christian, you're called by the name of Jesus. His blood is upon you. We like that part. What we don't like is when His blood is upon you and His name is upon you. You see, that's the name above every other name. That's the name of the Son of God. That name separates you. What does it separate you from? Separates you from this world. Separates you from sin, disobedience. It separates you to God. You are now His property, His, belonging to Him alone. You're separated to Him and His purposes. You're not fit for anything else. I've been ruined by God for any other purpose. I belong solely to Him. I'm His and His alone. It's like a marriage. But we've gotten to a place where we feel like we have options. Instead of devotion, I have options. Instead of being married to Him, I can have an adulterous heart. And if the mood strikes, worship other things. Love lesser loves. That's gotten us here. That's gotten us, the church, to where it's at, our present problem. Instead of being devoted, belonging only to Him, we feel like we can worship at the the altars of false gods. One of our biggest problems in the church is we're still expecting the fire of God to fall on pagan altars. That's something worth thinking about, isn't it? Elijah knew he cannot pray for the fire of God to fall on that altar. It must fall on an altar that's been dedicated, consecrated, belonging only to the God of Yahweh. That's the only way that Yahweh's fire is going to fall. The fire of God will not fall on our sin. The fire of God will not fall on our disobedience. It will not fall on our rebellion. It will not fall on our selfishness. It will not fall on our deception. It will not fall on our flesh. What is the fire of God going to fall on? In Elijah's day, it's a sacrifice that's been consecrated just for him. In our day, if you want the fire of God to fall, the altar has to become your life. The sacrifice has to become your heart. God, I withhold nothing from you. I give you my heart, my affections, my mind, my will, my future. It's yours. Transform it. Consume it. Mark it as yours. Do what you want with it. Take your hands off of it. You've given it to God. And I'm telling you, the fire of God will fall. I've yet to see a situation in my days where a heart wasn't offered to God and God didn't take it. Have you? Today, Doctors Creek needs to repent. If I had an opportunity today to preach to not just this church, but to the church, if somehow every Christian could hear my message this morning, I would call the church to repentance. We need to fall on our face before a holy God. Not just in worship, but we need to repent of our lukewarm hearts and our apathy. We've grown complacent. And if you would make an exception to that, if you would take exception to that, you would say, hang on a minute, Todd. I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't grown complacent, not even a little bit. I'd love for you to come up to me after service and let me know. And I will apologize. I'm wagering this morning that we've all suffering from the disease of complacency. And I believe that the church needs to confess their sin. Confess where we've grown cold and the fire of our passion has gone out and we've walked in disobedience. And we need to confess, we need to become convicted and repent and then enjoy God's grace. We run right to the grace. There's no grace without repentance. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, whenever you talk about revival, this scripture comes up. And this scripture is often misapplied because it's misinterpreted. This scripture, you know it, you've heard it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Realize that this scripture was not written to the church. This scripture was written to Israel. And there's a specific situation in application of this scripture. The reason that I'm citing this scripture today to you is this scripture is good for doctrine. The scripture reveals the heart of God. What will he hear when we get off track? What will get God's attention when he's lost our attention? Humble yourselves. Pride has gotten the church in the place it's at. We thought we could be independent of God. We thought we could do things our way. Humble ourselves. Pray and seek his face. Turn from our wicked ways. Scripture tells me that God's heart is when he sees those things, he will hear. And he's a good God. He will forgive. He will restore. He will heal. He will come to our rescue. God, we're guilty of expecting revival without repentance. Forgive us. Restore us. Change our hearts. You see, in Elijah's day, a nation had turned away from God, but one man remained devoted. So one man was qualified to repair the altar. Elijah saw the work that needed to be done and he started doing it. We see the work that needs to be done and we wonder when someone's going to get around to doing it. If I can't hear an amen, can I get an oh me? Elijah was a leader and he led by leading in worship. Doctors Creek Baptist Church, if you consider yourself a leader in any capacity, can I charge you to lead this church by worshiping? Lead this church in devotion. Lead this church by showing us a fierce relationship with the living God. First thing Elijah said is to all the people, come near to me. You need to draw close. Elijah wants the people to see how much he cares for the worship of God. This is not a time and a place to have a private worship. This is a time our worship must become conspicuous. We must lead others by worshiping fiercely. He's telling the people of Israel, learn how to worship by following my example. Does your life show the godless that there is a true and a living God, a Savior for sinners, and his name is Jesus? Another sobering question, why would God bring the lost here? He can direct the hearts of the lost anywhere. Why would he bring the lost here? Could the heathen find God by following in your footsteps? If a sinner came in here, could they follow your example and find God? Would a sinner fall in love with God sitting beside you? Or would they get distracted like you're distracted? Would a sinner learn how to go through the motions without really being devoted to God? We can't restore the worship of God any way that we see fit. As soon as we see the need, if we're not careful, we'll start to meet the need just any old way we think we should. We're a bunch of do-it-yourselfers. We'll get out the measuring tape, start to order lumber. Well, you know, if this one's going to need, we're going to need to do this, that, and the other. Well, you know, we figure out how to go about it according to our best plans. Let's not forget to whom this altar belongs. If you read the Old Testament, you get an idea that God is particular about the way you approach Him, specifically about the way you're going to worship Him. You just don't come to God any old way. Here, we see that Elijah selects 12 stones. These 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the language of the covenant. right? He's going back to the promise. God, if we're going to approach you, we're going to approach you the way you've approached us. We're going to come to you remembering the covenant you've made. This covenant is God's provision. It is God's promise. Notice Elijah gathers 12 stones. Interestingly enough, they're in the northern kingdom, the kingdom that goes by the name of Israel. There's only 10 tribes in Israel. In the southern kingdom, there are two other tribes. What Elijah is saying is what the sin of men has divided, the worship of God will restore. Let me tell you, what man has ruined, God can restore. The worship of God can restore. Nothing can change a heart like the worship of the living God. Nothing can transform and change like worshiping the true God. So God is dealing with His whole covenant people here, not just the northern nation or the southern nation. This altar belongs to God. Verse 32, you'll see that. This altar also belongs to God's people. So this altar symbolizes the relationship of God with His people. It's the place where Israel meets God. Where do you meet God? Wherever you meet Him is a place of worship and an altar. We meet God where we recognize that He's Lord over us. Realize that that's where you leave God too. Where you decide He's no longer Lord of you. But you're in union with Him. You're abiding in Christ when you make Him Lord over you. We meet God where we realize He's worthy of our devotion. We meet God where blood has been spilt. That's an altar. You see, we have an altar. We have a spiritual altar, the cross, where all can approach. And that altar is open today. In this age of blasphemy, Miss Ellen, would you come forward? In this age of blasphemy, are there any that will rebuild the altar of the Lord? In this scripture, we read of Elijah being the man of the hour, ready to do the work of God in a bad situation. I have to think that in this day and age, God is raising up Elijahs. I have to believe that in this day of broken altars, God would raise up men and women who have a heart to rebuild them. In today's invitation, today's challenge, are there any here who have a heart and desire to rebuild the altars of God? You see, the repairing the altar of God is symbolic of repairing a broken relationship with God. I'll ask you this before we close. Is your relationship with God what it should be? Now, I'm not asking you, are you doing what you should do? Because we're not saved on the basis of what we do. No, that's not it. You were tempted to reduce this question to, well, I'm not reading enough in my Bible. I could pray more, but I don't. I don't witness enough. That's right. That's where we want to go. We want to make this religious instead of spiritual. What I'm asking you is, where is God in your heart? What place does He have in your devotion? Because if He's in the right place in your heart, we don't have to worry about what you do. Because out of your heart flows everything that you do. Right? So today, in our invitation, where is God in your heart? What have you given your heart to? It may be today is a day in your own personal life to pull down some altars to false gods. What if today you realize the Holy Spirit did a miracle in your heart and He showed you some places where your devotion has been misplaced? And you said, oh God, I won't have it. I won't have it. I'm tearing down that altar and I'm repairing the altar of the living God. And I'm putting my heart on it today. I'm coming back to God. Oh my. Oh my, what a day. Amen.